Well, we are in Leviticus 26 tonight. Leviticus 26. So now we're going to go from the ancient neighbors of Israel, the ancient nations surrounding Israel, to a prophecy exclusively about Israel in our chapter tonight. And I have set this one up as a basically like one of my classic Bible studies with my hopefully answerable questions. All right, so I have a quote here from Urquhart. I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to read a part of the chapter. I noticed I didn't put my references in my main points there, so I'm going to have to guess where I'm going. So we'll get there somehow eventually. Here's a quote from Urquhart. From the seacoast of Palestine, we now pass over to the land of Israel. We have some remarkable prophecies regarding Judea as well as regarding the Jews in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They are predictions, the fulfillment of which was to be contingent on the prolonged disobedience and persistent rebellion of the Israelites. So if you'll, hopefully you have Leviticus 26. I have quoted part of the chapter. The part that we're going to focus or key in on is on the second page of your notes tonight. But we're going to start at the beginning of the chapter. I want to sort of run up to the prophecy that we're going to look at, and then, but it's all part of a piece. So I think it's important for us to just get a sense of everything. So the first part of it is positive promises, verse 1 through 13. You shall not make yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I'll turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. All right, so the positive promises, that's what this section is. What does God call Israel to do in verses 1 and 2? Pardon me? No idols, all right. Keep the Sabbaths, okay. So I sum that up as just calling Israel to keep the law, to live according to the instructions that he gave them. Now, what does God promise in verse 3 to 5? Good weather, which means good harvest, right? Good weather and good harvest. And you're not, there won't be any lacking. You'll have the grain harvest, and you'll be so busy with that, you'll get into the grape harvest. And then you'll be so busy with that, you'll get into the sowing time again for the following year. So that speaks of abundance. All right. So that's what the Lord promises. What does the God promise in verses 6 through 10? Peace. Yeah. Peace from your enemies. And, he gives that figure, 5 shall chase 100 and 100 will chase 10,000. And I think of the story of Gideon. And he had just 300 and some men and against a huge army. And the Lord, of course, delivered Israel. Now, Israel wasn't very obedient at the time of Gideon, but the Lord delivered them anyway. That's his grace. But that's the kind of thing that God means by that statement that he gave them in those verses. All right, what does God promise in verses 11 and 12? divine presence, and Richard said prosperity. All right, so he's talking about a personal relationship. Okay, so God, if he says, if you will walk with me, I will walk with you. All right, it's really quite that simple. Now, what declaration ought to motivate Israel in verse 13? God delivered them from Egypt. I mean, they were now going to be masters of their own fate. They were going to run their own land, and they wouldn't be subject to the enslavement that they had experienced in Egypt. So this is God speaking to them. By the way, Leviticus. I was just going to say that came fairly early, I believe, in the wilderness wanderings, because I don't believe it's not until he starts getting into Numbers. So I think Leviticus is given before the first generation has passed off the scene, right? Anyway, that just occurred to me. I didn't think about that part of it. But anyway, so the negative promises. Now, there's the positive, but there are these negatives. We're going to go right through verse 14 and down to verse 26 is where this goes. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commands, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies. And those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also, after these things, you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of your land will not yield their fruit. If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads will lie deserted. And if by these things you are not turned to me but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I, even I, will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant, and when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. All right, so that doesn't sound so good, does it? All right, so let's just work our way through. So God says in verse 14, he projects a disobedient Israel. What is the first consequence of disobedience in verse 16? Well, they'll hate his word, but I'm thinking here of the judgment that's on them. Pardon me? The enemies will pursue them. There's something else here. Disease, all right? Pestilence. He says your eyes will, what does he say? Your eyes will waste away. All right? Have fevers. All right, okay. So let's move on to the next one, which says, what is the negative promise in verse 17? Well, enmity with God, but they'll be defeated by their enemies. That's right. All right. So on these first two, what period of judges, or of Hebrew history, what period of judges? Well, the answer is the days of judges. What period of Hebrew history does this seem to point to? Well, certainly the days of the judges. Again and again and again, they were subjugated to other nations. All right. God says if they persist in disobedience, he will punish them 7 times more. By the way, I didn't put a question there, but what do you think the 7 times refers to?
Usually seven is the number of men.
No, no. Six is. Not completeness.
Perfection.
There you go. Tola got it. Okay, so he doesn't mean that God says, okay, punish them once. Okay, that's one. You know, punish, okay, they do something bad. Okay, here comes the, you know, the Mesopotamians or whoever. That's number two. It's not seven literal judgments here. The language is figurative. That means it's not going to end. God will take care of you. He will punish you completely. All right? Sort of like 70 times 7. It's a number of perfection. So God's, look, I will be after you. So for emphasis. All right. He'll punish them seven times. What is the consequence of persistent rebellion? Verse 19 and 20. Okay, so there will not be fruitful in their farming. So here, instead of abundance of harvest, it's famine. Okay? The heavens will be like brass, you will plant and nothing will grow. And I think, is that where they talks about the women baking the bread, or is that later, a little bit later on? That's a little bit later on, I think. Okay? Okay, so, in verses 21 to 26, I got tired of asking this question, same question over and over again. Okay, so what kind of warnings are found in those verses? So just say a few things that you see. Verses 21 to 26 as we work through that section. Well, yes, judgment, but I want the specific judgments. Plague, okay, is one. What? Let loose the beasts, all right? The wild beasts. They're going to depopulate your highways. At least the traffic will be good, but all right. They'll kill, yes. Okay, anything else? There'll be war. That's right. He mentions the sword. And this is where he mentions the women and the bread. Now, what is that? It's quite an image. 10 women they'll all work together to make one loaf of bread. Okay, what does that tell you? Yeah, famine. But you got 10 families trying to, you know, they're all joining together. Let's make a loaf of bread. And you're going to feed 10 families. So they said, well, I'll come out and ration it out. You'll get, here's your part, and here's your part. And so that's what that's referring. So God is making these promises to them. So if you will follow me, then I will bless you. If you don't follow me, if you follow the idols, if you break the covenant with me, then there's going to be severe physical judgments upon you as a nation. Alright, now I put the text in your notes here, for this next section. This is what we're leading up to in this passage. Alright, so I'll read it and, begins in verse, 27 and, how far did I go? I went to 38. I think 39 actually goes with it as well. But anyway, I'll read these verses. Yet if in spite of this, all right, so let's just stop for that. If in spite of this, what does he mean by that?
In spite of this judgment.
In spite of these judgments. So we look at the period of the judges, and they fall into idolatry, and the Lord sends them an oppression by some foreign power, and then they cry out to the Lord, and then the Lord sends a judge, and he judges Israel, and then when he dies, they fall back into idolatry. Right, and the same cycle repeats itself. And we come to the period where they want a king, and so they have Saul. And yet there's still, throughout, we go through all of those kings. I know that Debbie and the ladies are going through the kings in their Bible study on Fridays. And you have, where are you at? Are you with David or Solomon? You're still with David, that's right. So at least you have a good king with David. But then Solomon comes along, starts out well, doesn't end up so well. And then his son Rehoboam. He's not so good. And some of the kings are good, some of the kings are bad. You go through all this cycle. And the Lord is bringing judgments just as he said you would. So then he says here, yet if in spite of this, in spite of your experiencing judgment from breaking my covenant, you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I will punish you seven times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols. For my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths and while you were living on it. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them, and even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing. And you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of your enemies, and also because of the iniquities of their forefathers, they will rot away with them. All right, now that's pretty severe language. So I've given a list here of four specific judgments in these verses that we reference here. And I just want to see whether you pick these up. So what's in verse 29? Richard?
Cannibalism.
Now, in a time of war, and we do have some examples in the Kings where this does happen. There, the city is besieged, and people are desperate, and some people resort to cannibalism. Now, I don't know all the history of all the invasions that came across Israel, but certainly that would be a temptation. You're hungry and starving, and people are dying, and then what do you do? People do this. All right. Certainly that's a severe and a terrible thing. What's in verse 30? What does God say he'll do in verse 30? Yes, Addie.
Destruction.
Destruction, but destruction of what?
Idols.
Okay, so when he says high places, he means idols. Okay, that's a term. Often what they would do is they would make an idol on top of hills, because somehow the hill is closer to the god, right? So you go up the hill to worship the god. All right, so that's often a metaphor, I guess, for idolatry, worshiping on high places. Okay, and then verses 31 to 32, what is he going to say there? What's he going to do there?
Destroy cities.
All right, and then number 33, verse 33, what's the judgment there? Exile, but what kind of an exile? Scattering in the nations. Okay. All right. Now, in verse 31, what does "I will not smell your soothing aroma"? What does that mean? Okay, won't listen to their prayers. All right. And what does the soothing aroma? There's a connection with the prayers. That's right. But what is the literal soothing aroma that God is talking about?
The offering.
All right, so when they offered up a burnt offering, the smoke of the offering would go up, and the smell of what? Of roast beef. You know, like, I was just standing out on the porch. I often like to do that as you're coming in. And we can tell we're getting towards summer. I could smell somebody was barbecuing over here, somewhere over here. Oh, man. It's a good thing I did eat before I came, but I didn't have barbecue, that's for sure. All right, okay, so that's a soothing aroma. Now as the smoke ascends up into heaven, that's symbolic, as Tola said, of prayers. So as we worship God, all right, so if he is not going to smell their soothing aromas, then what does that mean has happened?
Rejecting the...
Well, it's not just rejection, I think.
Or that the temple be destroyed.
The temple's destroyed. Okay. All right. Then what does God say the land will enjoy when these judgments occur in verse 34? Okay, a Sabbath rest. All right. So what had happened during the many years, you know, the Lord had this system. Every seventh year you're supposed to let your fields lie fallow. That was a Sabbath year. And God would give you, he promised, to give them enough harvest in the sixth year so that they could live through the seventh year. And then every, on the 50th year, you'd have two Sabbath years in a row. You'd have your 49th year, that's a Sabbath year, and then the 50th year is the year of Jubilees. Okay, so that's also a Sabbath year. Now, from some indications, I should have looked this up, but there's certain places in the Kings or Chronicles where it says they weren't keeping these years. They weren't keeping the Sabbath years. And so, they were running up a tally. And in fact, that's the reason, if I remember correctly, that's the reason for the 70 years that they were in captivity in Babylon. So that the land could lie fallow for 70 years. Alright? Make up for their failure to observe the Sabbatarian year. Okay? So this is all very severe judgment, okay, that God is describing here. So what then? I put the so what of these prophecies. So first of all, we've already talked about the judges period. That's a preliminary fulfillment. God seems to include in this language the idea that I'm going to bring judgment against you, but if you don't listen to that, then I'm going to bring more judgment against you. Okay? That's what the implications of the chapter are. It also seems to me that the first part of the chapter, the blessings, is always available. If they will repent of their sins and turn away from their wickedness and follow God, then he will bless them in the land. Right? I should mention that we are primarily in this talking about the residents of Israel in the land. He's not talking about individual salvation. So even in a period of judgment, there could be believers in Israel who were sincere believers, who had a personal relationship with God. But here we're talking about the nation and their place in the land. So I just want to make that little point there. But anyway, the preliminary judgments, the judges period. Now, the removal to Babylon was a major fulfillment of this prophecy. Right? They were removed for 70 years. The land did lie fallow during that time. And then they returned. Now, the question I have is, why do the judges period and why does the exile not fill to the full the prophecies of verses 27 to 39?
Well, they weren't scattered.
They weren't scattered, and?
And the temple was rebuilt.
The temple's rebuilt.
So the sacrifices kept.
Right, so they persisted in the land, and the sacrifices continued. And, you know, no, they weren't perfect. All these things happened, but they were in the land. When the Lord Jesus came, the temple sacrifices were going on as they had for many years, except for that 70-year hiatus. All right, so verses 30 to 31, that's where the aroma, what does he say it? I'll just look at it again. Where am I? Verse 31. I will not smell your soothing aromas. Now, when this is fulfilled, what historical event brought this to complete fulfillment? 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. Okay, so the Romans, Vespasian, the Roman general, is besieging Jerusalem. While he's besieging Jerusalem, Nero is killed in Rome. And the call goes out to Vespasian to get back to Rome to become the emperor. And his son Titus is left in charge. And he wins, he destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple. He goes back to Rome, carries many of the temple furniture with him, brings lots of slaves with him. He's awarded a triumph in Rome. There's an arch that's built in Rome that stands to this day. The Arch of Titus. All right, so depicting the destruction of Jerusalem. So in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Now, what happened to the people after this event? Verse 33, what does that one say, Rob?
Well, Well, I'm thinking of the scattering of the people, but that was a little bit later.
That's right. That's right. And what's the, do you know the name of that event? This is your extra gold star question.
By the way, Maureen should have got a gold star for her other three-point answer.
Okay. Well, I'm waiting on you, Rob. I'm waiting on you. Who remembers the name of this one? AD 135. No, it's Bar Kokhba Rebellion. Okay. That's a real obscure name, right? So Bar Kokhba, I was spelling it wrong as I was typing it in. I said, what's wrong here? I kept trying different spellings and I finally got it right. Anyway, Bar Kokhba, B-A-R, first word, Kokhba, K-O-C-H-B-A. All right. So this is some guy who said, oh, I'm the Messiah. Drew a lot of people after him, and so he had an uprising in Jerusalem. And so then the Romans came in, and they just absolutely drove everybody out of Judea, out of Israel, all the Jews. Now, yes, ma'am. 135. Okay, AD 135. All right, so the nation of Israel was scattered. Now, despite that, doesn't mean that there were never any Jews living in the land. Right, there's been Jews there since throughout all that whole period. Now they've been also scattered all over the world. You read about in all of these things that I'm reading as far as the history. I was just reading on the history of Babylon this afternoon, and there was a colony of Jews in the city of Babylon. After Babylon itself had been destroyed and the Persians had come in, the Greeks had come in, there still persisted a colony of Jews in Babylon for a long period of time. And there were Jews in Alexandria, there were Jews in all over the Roman Empire. As we know, there have been Jews all over Europe and all the things that happened to them. Now, when they talk about the scattering and the wasting away and the fleeing when no one pursues and being weak, well, we think about things that culminated in such a wicked thing as the Holocaust in Germany in the 40s. All right, so that is, I think, a fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, God did not allow them to be destroyed, but he did allow them to be pursued. Okay, and he scattered them, destroyed the temple, their way of life and their worship. They cannot actually obey the Old Testament today according to the Old Testament law. They have workarounds, they have certain things they do, but they have no way of getting close to God, except what? If they would repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. That's what they have. Alright, so, all is not lost, however. The prophecy doesn't stop here. I'm just going to read from verse 40 to 45. If they confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me. I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well. And I will remember the land, for the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. They meanwhile will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their whole soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them. Nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And so the Lord says, if they will repent, I will forgive them. Because of the covenant I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says, I will remember the land. The land is very important to these promises that God has made. Now, I put at the end of the notes, the very famous verse, Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like a bitter weeping over a firstborn. Now the way we understand that is that in the end of days, when we are in that great time of testing that is going to come upon Israel, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, the Lord Jesus himself will return to the earth and stand on the Mount of Olives. And the people of Jerusalem will recognize him. They'll recognize their Messiah. They'll recognize that all that Christian preaching all those years was right. And they will mourn for him, and they will repent, and he will hear them. That's what the passages are saying. And then the Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom upon the earth, and that goes into Revelation 20 and the 1,000-year reign and all of these things that the Bible prophesies. It's very important, I think, to note that God says, I'm going to remember the land. This is not just a spiritual kingdom. It's not just the matter of them receiving salvation. Any Jew today who repents and turns to the Lord Jesus can receive salvation. That's absolutely certain. But what the Lord says is, I will heal them and put them in their land. And he also says, they will repent. Paul says that in Romans 11. He says, do you think that they who were the natural branches of the tree cannot be put back in? They can be put back in. And so that's how the Lord is going to fulfill these things. But when we read this chapter, we look at what God said he would do. He did it. He did it exactly as he said. So it should be a great encouragement to us. And it should also be a warning that the Lord is very powerful. And if we aren't walking with him, he can deal with us too. Certainly can. All right, so let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close this evening. Our Father, we thank you for this study, Leviticus 26. Lord, we pray that it might be encouraging to our hearts to have faith in your word and to trust you, and Lord, to live for you, that we would be committed to your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.